Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been studying together in the prison epistles of Paul, the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. This is one section of the New Testament, and these four books, as I pointed out before, were written while Paul was in his first imprisonment in Rome. Now, he'd been in prison before. He was imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea by the Jewish people, and now he's been taken to Rome, and he's in his first imprisonment under the Roman government. In the first 2 years, he was in a hired house, somewhat free, but nevertheless, in the last part of his imprisonment, he was taken into a prison cell and treated even very cruelly by the Romans. He could still have friends come to visit him. People from Philippi and other places came. But nevertheless, he was in very dire circumstances. So the Apostle Paul now is writing to these churches he dearly loves. He has a very unselfish spirit. And I want to remind you again, in his writing, he is speaking the Word of God itself. The Holy Spirit is taking the burden of his heart and is telling him what he should say to these people. Now, these are not wild, disobedient churches. They're not like the Corinthian church, which was a very carnal, a very worldly church. I pointed out before there were some 12 different problems he deals with, spiritual problems, that he deals with in 1 Corinthians. So he was not like the Corinthian church, not Colossae, not Ephesus, not any of these churches. They were not like the Corinthian church, but they were churches with needs. So we've already studied the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians, and now we are halfway through the book of Colossians. And so this book is written to a church Paul had never actually visited in person. But he felt a responsibility to this church because he had sent his evangelist Epaphras over there to evangelize them. And now the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, promising them that someday he will come to visit them. When he is released from prison, he will come to visit them. We have come through most of this book of Colossians now, most of the first part. And the first part of the theme, holding a worthy faith and walk before the Lord, the first part has to do with the foundations for a worthy faith. In other words, the foundations are important. I've emphasized this again and again. If you're standing on any other foundation except Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and for your faith, then you're not going to heaven. If you're including the Lord Jesus with everything else you're standing on. Some people say, well, you know, I believe in the sacraments of my church. I believe in the church itself. I pray to this person, to that person, to some other person. And all of this is helping me to go to heaven. But I also believe in Jesus. No, you don't put Jesus with anything else. Jesus himself emphasized the exclusiveness of our relationship with him. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so you need to base your faith. The foundations for your faith must be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his death on the cross, his shed blood, and his salvation that he offers you. And so the first part had to do with that. And then we face some of the dangers, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, down to chapter 3, verse 9, the dangers they face in faith and walk. And there are some dangers, false teaching, legalism, and worldly and fleshly pleasures. And in this last study we've been doing, in the last couple of lessons, in fact, we've been talking about the manner and the conduct of a true worthy walk after we stand upon the foundation of the faith. The manner and the conduct of a true worthy walk. Now, we've talked now, in the last lesson, about our relationships in this true worthy walk. And in the last lesson, we took the family relationships. We talked about the husband-wife relationship. We also talked about the parent-child relationship. And the family relationships are very important. When we have a body of believers, we call it a local church. When we have a body of believers, the basis for that body of believers are the families that make up that body of believers. In other words, these families come from a seven-day-a-week life before God. Now they come to Sunday fellowship, Wednesday night fellowship, and so forth with the others in the body of believers. But the families are very important to God. I want to read for you now I want to read from you now from Colossians chapter 3, and read with me down beginning with verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So this second relationship, after the family relationships, this second relationship is between masters and slaves. Now, we don't have this kind of relationship today, but in those days they did. There were many who had been taken from other countries. The Roman soldiers had conquered these other countries and then brought back with them some of the people of the countries to be servants to the people in the Roman Empire itself. And so these were masters and slaves, masters and servants, whatever you want to call them. And sometimes these masters were very cruel. These were foreigners they were dealing with, people from other countries. Sometimes they were very cruel to their servants. And the slaves themselves many times would resent and try to do as little as possible for their masters, just somehow, as we would say in English, to get back at them. And so there is strong teaching here concerning this master-slave relationship. First of all, it seems to be that these slaves he's referring to are believers. He's talking first to the servants themselves, the slaves. And it seems like these are believers he's referring to. And though this is true, there would be cases where the masters may not have changed in their mindset toward their slaves after conversion. And in fact, let me say this again. It seems like both the masters and the slaves are all Christians. They've all trusted the Lord. But as I've just pointed out, there may not have been a change in the attitude of the master towards a slave. You still might treat him just the same. You can imagine how this would be in a church fellowship, where the slave and the master come to church together, but the master doesn't want to sit with his slave. After all, he's my servant. Why should I sit with him? And so the attitudes have to change. Now, first of all, he's dealing with the slaves themselves. And what is to be their attitude toward the master? How are they to treat him? How are they to work for him, and so forth? There are three different verses that I think of that all use the same introduction. First of all, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. But now he has come down to the slave himself. And the question will be, what should be the slave's attitude? Now let's assume the slave is being badly treated. He may even be beaten sometimes, even if his master professes to be a Christian. After all, you're a foreigner, you're a slave, I still have the right to treat you in this way. And so this slave is developing an attitude. And the question would be, how should he change in his behavior towards a master now that he's a Christian? The idea is that actually he's not just serving a master, he is doing things as to the Lord himself. In other words, whatever I do, I'm doing it in the sight of the Lord Jesus. I'm doing it in his presence, and I'm doing it as though I were doing it for the Lord Jesus himself. Now, he is not comparing the Lord Jesus with the slave master here. What he is saying is, do your work spiritually. No matter how people treat you, do your work spiritually. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again, even though we do not have exactly this type of relationship today. No matter what we're doing in life, suppose you're working for an employer who does not treat you well. I wouldn't compare your employer, of course, to a slave master, but sometimes employers are not very kind, especially if they know you're Christian. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus and they know about it, they may have some resentment against you. They're not believers themselves. They may resent you, and they may not treat you very well. Now, the question would be, what would your attitude be? Your attitude would be exactly the same, the attitude he's teaching now to these slaves. Do your work heartily, in other words, with all your heart, with all your might, and do it as to the Lord. I remember saying this in Chinese, Jun Sum Jun Lik Jo Negu Gung Jok. With all your heart and with all your strength, do your work. When we were in Hong Kong, we often use this phrase that we were to live like this, with all our strength and all our heart, as to the Lord. So that's what he's teaching in this passage. He's teaching that you're not just serving the slave master, you're serving the Lord himself. Will the Lord be pleased with the type of work you do? And so this teaching is very, very strongly taught in this passage, this teaching concerning the proper attitude for anyone working under an unjust boss, as the case might be in our case, or a master in the case of those slaves, no matter how unjust that person might seem to be. Nevertheless, you are to do your work as to the Lord and do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. So, this is a rule we can set in any of our relationships where we work under the authority of someone else. We're working under their authority. We're responsible to them. They don't always treat us right, even though we might hope they would. Nevertheless, they don't treat us right. Nevertheless, we are to have the right attitude ourselves. It will be our attitude that Jesus will judge. He watches us. He watches us very carefully. He knows every bit of work that we do. He knows every type of attitude we have. And so we do it as to the Lord himself. So this is the truth. Now, from there, and I want to finish this in this lesson if possible, from there he goes to the subject of masters. And I've mentioned before that undoubtedly these are Christian masters he's speaking of. And there are people who may not have altogether changed. Let me get the words out here. They may not have completely changed in their attitude towards their slaves. They may not have a Christian attitude. When we study the book of Philemon next, in down one or two lessons from now, when we study that book, we're going to see this in the attitude of Philemon himself. There is danger that Philemon will bitterly resent Onesimus, who stole something, ran away, and now is being sent back to him. And so the master also has a great responsibility. So in this case, the masters are warned to change any wrong conduct they may have been adopting toward their slaves by treating them now fairly and kindly. Whereas God makes no distinctions. That's very, very clear. You have a master in heaven. You have a master in heaven. And he's watching you all the time. And so your conduct towards your slave, you may not release the slave. It may not even be safe for him to be released. He might simply be taken prisoner by someone else and never get back to his home country again. But as long as this person is working for you, you're to treat him as a Christian brother, as someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And your conduct toward him is to change. So give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That's chapter 4, verse 1. So they too will be held accountable before God for the way they conduct themselves with these slaves. They can be fair and just and right, not beating them, not shouting at them, not treating them badly, but rather treating them as brothers in Christ who are still obligated to do their work for them. So this does not release the slave from his obligations to do his work faithfully. We talked about this leading up to this passage in chapter 4, verse 1. We talked about the obligation of the slaves themselves. No matter how you're treated, you're to do your work faithfully and with all your heart. But it does mean that this relationship between the slave and the master will be a true spiritual relationship. They will have tenderness between them. They will have fellowship between them. There will be good harmony. And then when they go to the local body of believers, there will be good fellowship in that body of believers. And of course, their testimony will be preserved. So we know how the principles taught in this passage can apply to non-slave master relationships and how important these principles are for us. So again, I want to emphasize, whether it's working in a school under the authority of a principal who does not always treat you right, whether it's in a business where the employer may not always treat you right, or whether it's in a factory, whatever it might be, you are to do your work with all your heart. For many years, I worked up in Shanghai, China. I don't want to discuss this on this broadcast. Our time is almost gone. But I worked up in Shanghai, China, teaching in the universities and witnessing to some of the teachers that I worked with and also to the students I taught in the classes. And one of the things I noted was this, that if a Christian were working in a communist factory, now in communism, many factory owners and managers do not even want a Christian to work for them because they're prejudiced against anything having to do with God. But if I were a factory manager and I were looking at this thing honestly and carefully, I would want a Christian to work for me because that Christian could be trusted. He would never steal the money of the factory or the business as the case might be. He could absolutely be trusted. He would do his work with all his heart. That is, if he is a true Christian. So our desire, and I want to close with this, our desire is to be true Christians. We want to act like Christians because we know the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He has changed our lives. And so we're going to live and we're going to act like Christians. We're going to do everything that God wants us to do because of a relationship with the Lord. And so whatever our relationship with others might be, in a factory, in a business, in a school, whatever it might be, we're going to be a witness to them as what a true Christian would be. So it's my prayer that you may take the principles taught in this particular relationship and apply them to your own lives. May the Lord help you, each one, to be everything God wants you to be and to conduct yourselves in the way that God wants you to conduct your lives. May the Lord bless you and help you, each one.